we read together in the Word of God as we turn once again to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, and we begin to read at verse number 11. In the first part of Acts 3, Luke has recorded the healing of the crippled man at the gate of the temple. He goes into the temple along with Peter and John, praising God, leaping, testimony to the power of the Lord to heal and to restore. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord our God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." The history of the Jewish people has been one of suffering and persecution all down through the years. The Jews have been the objects of envy, of scorn. Sometimes the two have been very closely connected. Even of violence in almost every place where they have lived. There have been very few safe places for the Jewish people in the course of their history. Their very geographical location was at the crossroads of the ambitions of many of the ancient empires, and so frequently they were in the middle of the conflicts during different periods of history. We think perhaps most readily of the Holocaust of the 20th century, and yet that was unique really only because of its scale. But the attitudes that fueled the Holocaust can be paralleled in many periods of history. And sadly, those professing to be Christians have at times also persecuted the Jews. In 1543, Martin Luther wrote a tract on the Jews and their lies. And indeed, the harshness of Luther's treatise shocked the other reformers. And it was a very harmful piece of writing. There have been those, I think, in an exaggerated way, who have linked it to the Holocaust, given its German provenance. But I think that's to exaggerate Luther's influence. But it was a very damaging piece of writing. And it is often claimed by scholars today that the New Testament itself provides fuel for anti-Semitism. Don't we read in the New Testament about how the Jews were to blame for the death of Jesus? And so it's not unusual to read scholars, you will say, well, the New Testament itself is an anti-Semitic book. It is an unjust charge. We need to be very clear about that. After all, wasn't Jesus Christ a Jew? And the first disciples, the first to receive the gospel, were Jews. For some number of years, the church almost entirely was Jewish in its composition. And we see when we look carefully at the New Testament that in evangelism, the Jews are to be given priority as we proclaim the gospel. There are some who would say, well, to preach the gospel to Jews is to be anti-Semitic. It's to destroy their culture and their Jewishness, but far from it. It's a testimony to the love of the Jewish people to take the gospel to them. We're not talking about politics. We're not talking about the state of Israel. We're talking about preaching the good news of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we want to look at the last part of Peter's address that day. We're looking at Acts 3, verses 22 to 26, the title for our study, To the Jew First. To the Jew First. To see what is the biblical priority in the proclamation of the gospel and why that is the case. We see first in these verses of Peter's sermon the prophecy fulfilled in Christ. The prophecy fulfilled in Christ. In verse 21, Peter turns to speak about what God has revealed through his holy prophets. He's already mentioned that in verse 18, and now he concentrates on that, the prophetic background to the life and the ministry of Jesus. This didn't just come, as it were, out of the blue, without any preparation. Far from it. God had given centuries, indeed even millennia, of preparation for the coming of Messiah Jesus. God had spoken through his holy prophets. What was the task of a prophet? Well, I suppose most readily we think of prophets as those who foretold the future. And we think of some of the passages in books like Isaiah or Ezekiel, future-oriented. But that's only part of the task of a prophet. The prophets of Scripture were God's spokesmen. They had a ministry to their own day, as well as a ministry to future generations. Sometimes it's summed up in this way, that prophets were forth-tellers and also foretellers. Forth-tellers as they preached to their own generation, their own people, their own day. And foretellers because they had a message for future generations. The prophets did both. And when you're reading any part of the prophetic portions of Scripture, we always need to think in terms of what was the message to their own day, what was their message to future generations. That was the task of the prophet. And we see indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet. We think of his threefold office. We think of Jesus as a priest, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We think of Jesus as a king, reigning over the whole creation. But we also should think of Jesus as prophet, as the one who finally and supremely brought the word of God to man, the greatest of the prophets. Indeed, in a real sense, it is Jesus, whom we might describe as the seal of the prophets, not Muhammad. It is Jesus, the last, the greatest of the prophets. All that went before him were preparing the way for Jesus, the final prophet, the final word from God. It's one of the reasons why in John 1, Jesus is described as the Word. He is God's last word to us. Beyond Jesus, we need no one else. And so at the beginning of Hebrews, the writer says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. These last days, remember that. We are living in the last days. The last days began when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. The last, the greatest prophet. And Peter demonstrates the supremacy of Christ the prophet here in his address. He gives two ways in which Jesus is supreme. In verse 22, first of all, Peter says, "For Moses said, 'The Lord our God will raise up for you a prophet like me.'" And Moses, of course, for the Jews, was the pattern of what it was to be a prophet, the one most highly honored and respected among the Jews. And Peter quotes from Deuteronomy 18, the call for the Israelites to listen to God's prophets, God's spokesmen. And through Moses, all those centuries before, God had given this promise that he would raise up for them a prophet like Moses from among themselves, from among their own people. There would still be many prophets, of course. There would be men like Elijah and Elisha, men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the others, many prophets. But one would finally fulfill that promise of Deuteronomy 18. The ultimate fulfillment in the one great prophet, like Moses and yet even greater than Moses. And the Jews were looking for that prophet. That they were looking for their Messiah. They weren't clear on what precisely God would do or whom he would send. But very interesting in John 6, as the people listen to Jesus, as they watch his miracles, they're wondering, surely this is the prophet. And their minds were going back. They knew their Bibles. They knew Deuteronomy 18. And they were wondering, could this Jesus of Nazareth be the prophet that was promised through Moses? And Peter recognizes that indeed the Lord Jesus is that perfect prophet, the capstone of God's revelation, the last word from God to us, none greater. And as the Son of God, he is far, far greater even than Moses. We're told in Hebrews 3, Moses was a steward in God's house. He was a servant. But Jesus is the Son. There's no comparison. Servant and Son. Moses the servant. Jesus the Son. Far, far superior. And the implication, as Peter tells his listeners, they are to listen to everything he tells you. They are to listen to Jesus the prophet, God's last word to them. And it is a serious matter for them not to listen to Jesus. Peter again, with great courage, tells them the consequences. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. They will be under God's judgment. Do you see the implication of what Peter is telling them? He is saying to his Jewish listeners that if you listen to Moses, you must listen to Jesus. The implication is no different today. If a Jew would listen to Moses and honor the law, honor the Torah, if he really seriously does that, he will listen to Jesus and repent and believe on him for salvation. Peter is spelling out, if you take the Old Testament seriously as the Word of God, then you will listen to Jesus. You will believe in him for salvation, because it's to him that Moses and all the prophets have pointed. Jesus superior to Moses. And secondly, Peter widens it out, just as we have been doing, verse 24. All the prophets have foretold these days. Beyond the message that the prophets had for their own day, They looked ahead to the person and work of Messiah Jesus. All of the prophets in different ways, more clearly, less clearly, they looked ahead to the coming of the Messiah. And Peter says, now the days of fulfillment have come. Jesus of Nazareth, crucified and risen, fulfills all the prophetic hopes of the Old Testament. All the prophets looked ahead to him. We might wonder, how did Samuel look ahead to Jesus and speak of him? That maybe puzzles us a little. And yet we remember how Samuel spoke of the establishment of David's everlasting kingdom. He prophesied of it in 1 Samuel 13, for example. And so Christ the King fulfills the word of Samuel, as he fulfills the word of all the prophets. And so you see, if we would understand the Old Testament, if the Jewish people would understand the Old Testament, we must see it in the light of Christ. We must always be asking ourselves as we read our Old Testament, how does this point us to the Lord Jesus? How does he fulfill what we are reading here? And we haven't really understood the Old Testament unless we see how it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament looks to him as its fulfillment. He really is the source of unity for the Old Testament. It looks so diverse. Different kinds of books written at different periods. And yet they all point to Christ. And a preacher indeed has not preached an Old Testament text faithfully unless he shows how it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher must always be very careful to see the Old Testament in the light of Christ. As Christians, we must be very careful to see the Old Testament in the light of its fulfillment in Jesus. And so when a Jewish person today reads his Old Testament, he is reading about Christ. Oh, you might wonder then, why do they not believe in Jesus? Why do many more of them not trust in Christ? And the simple answer we're given is sin blinds their understanding, as it blinds our understanding as Gentiles. They come to the Old Testament and their minds are darkened. Paul writes about it. Paul, a Jew himself, who for years was blinded to the truth of Jesus in the Old Testament. He writes, to this day, the same veil remains, the veil over their understanding when the Old Covenant is read. We have that in 2 Corinthians 3:14. And so they read about Jesus, but they can't see him. They don't understand that those scriptures that they read and they honour are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, crucified and risen. They're without excuse. And yet it's only when God opens their eyes, as he's opened our eyes, that they will see Christ in the Old Testament. The prophecy fulfilled in Christ. Then secondly, Peter speaks of the covenant established in Christ. The covenant established in Christ. Yes, the Jews can look back to God's prophetic revelation. Peter says in verse 25, you are the heirs of the prophets. Their word addressed them. And then he goes on, heirs also of the covenant God made with your fathers. And of course, as good Jews, they were proud of their covenant identity. By birth, they stood in the line of the covenant. They could look back through the generations of their history, and they could say to themselves, we are the covenant people of God. And Peter traces it back to Abraham. God made his gracious covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with the generations of their descendants. You can read of that covenant in Genesis 15, Genesis 17. God committed himself in love and in grace to the line of Abraham. And he took those people to be his people. And at the very heart of that covenant, of God binding himself to those people to be their God, there's a promise. A wonderful promise. The promise, Peter quotes it here, through your seed or your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. God gave Abraham that great covenant promise that through his descendant, blessing would come to the world, not just to the Jews, but to multitudes of Gentiles like us. Promise of worldwide blessing through the seed of Abraham. That was the covenant promise. And there's one covenant that runs all the way through Old Testament and indeed New Testament. We find the same promise repeated generation after generation. Yes, the outward form of the covenant changed. The covenant with Abraham looks different from the covenant at Sinai. And it looks different from the covenant with David. And yet, when you study carefully, it's the same covenant, the same promise, the same grace of God. That covenant that runs all the way through the Scriptures. And at the heart of that covenant is that promise, worldwide blessing through the seed of Abraham. But how is that promise fulfilled? How are we to understand that promise that God made in grace? In your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. Is it a promise that through the Jewish people the world will be blessed? There are those who believe that. But that isn't in accord with what the New Testament tells us. We're not thinking of some nationalistic promise. We're thinking of a spiritual promise of salvation, of grace. And Peter spells it out for them. He spells it out for us. That promise of worldwide blessing through the seed of Abraham is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham. It's through the promise and through the salvation that Christ has accomplished that blessing comes to the world. Paul understood that as well. He writes about it in Galatians 3. In verse 16, this is what Paul says. He's quoting this promise to Abraham, through your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. And Paul goes on in Galatians 3:16 to say, the Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. And Peter is saying precisely the same thing. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that that covenant promised to Abraham finds its fulfillment. It is through Christ that worldwide blessing flows to Jew and to Gentile. What the Lord Jesus Christ has provided by his death on the cross, his resurrection from the tomb, fulfills the covenant promise. If you want to understand what God was saying to Abraham, or to Israel, or to David, and we sang of the covenant with David out there in Psalm 89. If you want to understand that promise, look to Jesus. It's in him that the promise and the covenant find their fulfillment. And so again, the Jews, who are proud of being the covenant people of God, ought to understand that the focus of that covenant is on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a promise of some kind of national greatness or world dominion. It's a promise of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if Jewish people would seek the blessing promised to Abraham, the only place that they will find it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's so much speculation among Christians, fine, zealous Christian folk, about the state of Israel and the political future of the Jewish people. And they believe they find it in Scripture. It's not there. It's not what the Bible talks about. What the Bible promises to Jew as well as to Gentile is salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how the promise to Abraham is fulfilled. Not in so many square miles of Middle Eastern territory, but in Christ and the salvation that he gives, and nowhere else. That's the hope for the Jew as well as the Gentile. That is what we have to offer to them. Not political support, but the gospel of salvation in Jesus. That's the promise to Abraham, and it's fulfilled in Christ crucified and risen. And so if the Jews would enter into the blessings promised to Abraham, they will do so when they repent of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we, as Gentiles, also will enter in to the blessings promised to Abraham. It's when we repent of our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are not two ways of salvation. There are not two futures, one for Jews, one for Gentiles. There are those who would believe that. But the Scriptures give no support to such notions. There is one salvation, there is one kingdom of God, there is one fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham. It is for all who repent and believe in Messiah Jesus, the one whom God has given to be the Savior of Jew and Gentile alike. And so Peter spells it out for them. Here they are, good, devout Jewish people, up in the temple, carrying out all the rituals prescribed by the law. But all of that was temporary. And now that Christ has come, if they are to be saved, they must put their faith in him. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which Jew and Gentile must be saved. The covenant fulfilled in Christ. In the seed of Abraham, blessing will come to the world. The seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus, crucified and risen for us. The prophecy fulfilled in Christ. The covenant established in Christ. And finally, the blessing bestowed in Christ. The blessing bestowed in Christ. Because you see, being a Jew, ethnically, racially, and keeping the rituals and commandments of the law doesn't bring salvation automatically, as if simply being Jewish were enough. Far from it. Peter tells them there needs to be a response of faith. He's already done that in verse 19. Repent and turn to God. Salvation, he says, is provided in Christ if you will trust in him. He comes, Peter says, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Good, observant Jews. No, Peter says, your wicked ways need to be dealt with through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is there, freely available to them, as it's freely available to us. But there must be repentance and faith. That salvation is the great covenant blessing that God has prepared for a vast multitude of sinners throughout the world. It is for multitudes of Gentiles. But look, Peter says, when God raised up his servant, He sent him first to you. First to you Jews. And there's the privilege that God, in His sovereign mercy, affords the Jewish people. The gospel is for the Jew first, then for the Gentile. That same principle Paul records in Romans 1:16. The gospel, he says, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. A great privilege that God grants to the Jewish people. Of course, it brings a great responsibility. Responsibility to be the first to believe and trust in Christ for salvation. Many of the Jews still are rejecting the Messiah. But the gospel is to be brought to them. It doesn't destroy their Jewishness, as some would claim. Rather, it fulfills their Jewishness. There are some Christian Jews who would use that name for themselves, fulfilled Jews. And they're right, they are. The gospel fulfills their Jewishness, their background, their history, their culture, everything about them is fulfilled through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, all who believe in Christ, we may say, are in fact Jews, according to Scripture. It is not anti-Semitic to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. It's a token of love, because that message is for the Jew first. The church must maintain that biblical order in its evangelism. And indeed, the Reformed Church historically has had always a concern for the salvation of the Jews. And that must never change. God will bring many of them to salvation. We believe the Scriptures speak of a great turning of the Jewish people to Christ before His return. Even as we ourselves must receive Messiah Jesus as our Savior, we're to pray, we're to long for the turning of the Jews to Christ. We're to work for it as God gives us opportunity. We're not interested in political maneuverings in the Middle East. We pray for peace. And we pray for the salvation of Jew and Arab. We're to pray for the Jewish people that they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where they will find peace and security. Everlasting peace. Eternal security in Christ. And we will join with many, many Jews at the last day, praising Christ, glorifying His name, and entering into the joys of the new creation. The gospel is for the Jew first, then for the Gentile. One Savior, one salvation. May the Lord hasten the day when multitudes of His fellow Jews are brought into the glories of His kingdom. Amen.